here in person, I made a little printout entitled "We Need to Pray," and I went through and wrote out prayers for all these different areas that need our prayers, especially now. So you can take that home and read it, pray through. I'd encourage you to pray through these prayers because it has to do with the situation that we're in right now with our country and everything that's going on. And if you're not here, you can, we'll try to get that up on Facebook this week, and you can find it on there as well. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and open them up to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to go back and read through verses 16 to 18, and then in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, and then in chapter 5, we'll read the first 10 verses. Then we're going to go back and look at these verses, and I'm going to be in this passage for a few weeks here. Last week, we spent some time on what happens when our soul leaves our body, and where do we go, and how does this work, and all of those things. And if you missed that message and you'd like to hear it, you can find it on our website. We put everything up there as soon as we can, and you can listen back to just about any of our messages going back 5 or 6 years. So the title of this series is Don't Lose Heart, and I titled the message today, Two Parts of One Life. And this is our, in this series, we started it last week, and I just want to say that nothing could be more timely right now than a study from the Bible on not losing heart, because life is hard. It's very difficult. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. We need encouragement from time to time, and we're under attack from all angles, it seems like, all the time, from politics to culture to family. I mean, anybody in here not have your family under attack for one reason or another, or some kind of influence or outside force come in and try to split you up or cause division? We're under attack. And if you're not at the moment, you will be sooner or later, all the way down to our own personal beliefs. And Jesus said that Satan is the prince of this world, and he most certainly is. And it's easy to lose heart for many reasons. Last week, we looked at verses 16 through 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we looked at verses 1 through 8 in chapter 5, and today we're going to continue that and look at verses 9 and 10. But I'd like to go back right now and read verses from chapter 4, starting at verse 16 all the way through to verse 10 in chapter 5. So this is what it says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is the Apostle Paul writing to believers in the city of Corinth. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So what Paul is saying there, if I can just give you a quick review of last week, he's saying that we live in these bodies. This is our home right now, but it's a tent. It's very fragile. It's very breakable. But we long for our eternal dwelling in heaven. And he says that God has prepared a house for us in heaven, not made by human hands. So it's there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so that's what we look forward to. But in the meantime, we're here and we live our lives. And most of us are completely satisfied with that. Okay, and I'll talk about that more in a little bit. But you know, as I was going through this and thinking from the physical realm of things, you know, it's easy to lose heart because you get sick. You know, everybody gets sick, and we have all kinds of different illnesses. It can start with your big toe and it can go all the way up to the top of your head. Anything can happen. Any sickness can start somewhere and it can overcome your body. And I was thinking about from Ecclesiastes, because King Solomon actually talks about this, and the whole theme of Ecclesiastes is how everything is vanity. You know, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. And I've quoted him a little bit, and I'm going to quote him some more today. But if you get to chapter 12 in the book of Ecclesiastes, he starts out and he tells us how bad it can get. He talks about when your eyesight fades. And then he talks about when your hands and your feet, your legs tremble. And then he talks about when your back bends in weakness and when your teeth fall out. And when your eyesight fails and your hearing fades and when you're helpless and at the mercy of everyone else. It's all in there in the first seven verses. And it's like, oh my goodness, you want to get depressed. In fact, I was thinking one time I was on my way to the hospital and I'm like, what kind of a word of encouragement can I give this person from the scriptures? And this passage came to mind. I opened up my eyes. I was like, oh, that's not going to encourage anybody in the hospital. But you know what the point is that Solomon gives us is that we need to, the very last verse, he says, to remember your Creator before those days of trouble come. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth is how that passage starts. So in other words, have a relationship already with the Lord before these things hit, before these tragedies come, before these unknown things of life that we're all vulnerable to. If we have a relationship with the Lord, we can get through them much more sane and much more stable than if we're trying to find him in the middle of those times. Remember your Creator before those days come. He tells us, oh, I got to keep reading here, verse 6, chapter 5. Therefore, we're always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The King James says of that verse, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And we saw how this is instantaneous, how when our soul slips from these bodies, from these tents, as Paul calls them, and goes into glory, we're there. We're in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what you've been taught or what you think or what you wish, but there is no waiting. There is no intermediate place where you go. You go to the very presence of the Lord. David says in the 116th Psalm that at the gates of death, God welcomes those who love him. He's waiting for us. He's welcoming us. And we don't need to fear that. In fact, the more we dwell on these kinds of verses and this kind of doctrine from the scriptures, the more we anticipate it. You know, I always wondered how when I'm at the bedside of a Christian, someone who's walked with the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, maybe more, and how they're so confident, you know, come Lord Jesus, come and let's go. I'm ready to go. And I'm like, well, how can you be? There's still so much life to live, but I know how they can be because they're anticipating this hope that is within them is this anticipation that Jesus is coming to take them to be with him. And it's a wonderful anticipation. He goes on in verse 9. He says, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, Paul sets out the theme of not losing heart, because this is about not losing heart. So it starts actually in verse 1 of chapter 4. Goes all the way back to there, and he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then he gets into talking about these earthly vessels, how fragile we are in these tents that we live in. And then when you get to verse 16, he says again, we do not lose heart. And then when you get to chapter 5, verse 6, he says, we are always of good courage. Or we are always confident is another translation. And he repeats this in verse 8. He says, yes, we are of good courage. We are confident. Last week we saw how a person, a Christian, is a person who has two homes. And when your soul is separated from this tent at death, you'll be moving into your new building in heaven. And it's a place, verse 5 tells us, that God has prepared for us. Now it is God, verse 5 says, who has made us for this very purpose, excuse me, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God sent his Son into the world to prepare the place for you. And he sent his Spirit into your heart to prepare you for that place. God has prepared you for something better. So don't lose heart. Now, someone might reasonably say, okay, so God has something better prepared for me in the future. Someday, I'm going to move out of the tent and into the building, but I'm here now. What exactly is the point or the purpose of my life here in this world right now? Am I simply doing time, or does God want me to be doing something more? And I have to say, that's a great question. What does God want you to do with your life? Or better yet, what does God want to do with your life? You've probably heard it said that a person can be so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. You ever heard that before? You ever run across somebody? I had an uncle one time who I loved very much, and he since has passed away. But when I was a child, actually, I've come to appreciate his spiritual insight at this point. But when I was a kid and a teenager, he would come up to me and he'd say, "Kevin, how is your spiritual life?" And I was like, "Oh man, how do you answer that?" You know, especially when that's really not a priority in your life. But we all know people that are kind of out of touch, you could say, with reality. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. In fact, Paul had to rebuke some believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 who had pretty much just checked out of this life. And they were living off the kindness of other people. And what you find in that chapter is that God actually places the highest importance on this life and how we live this life. Even with all the difficulties that we have, he calls us to walk with him. And he told them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because what they were doing is they were waiting for Jesus to return. They said, "Jesus is going to come back any day now. You know, Jesus is coming." And so what they did, what we would do, this is what they did. They probably didn't have folding lawn chairs back then, but they got their beach lounges out, got up on the roof of their house, and they just laid there sipping iced tea in the sun waiting for Jesus to come back. And Paul came in there and he said, "Get back to work." They all quit their jobs and they said, "What's the reason?" He said, "You have a life to live and it's to bring glory and honor to the Lord." And that's where Paul said, "If you don't work, you don't eat," which has been quoted to millions of people over the years. But you know, just as some Christians are so earthly minded that they're, or I should say some Christians, I'm going to switch that. Some Christians are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. And so the question we have is, where's the balance? Because some of you have said, "I look at my life in the light of eternity and I wonder, what's the point of what I'm doing? I'm making money, I'm working, but what does it matter in the bigger scheme of things?" And you know, I look at this myself, because I look at people's farms, at homesteads, and you see a generation ago or two generations ago how they kept everything in perfect shape, yards mowed, buildings up, shingles on the roofs, barn boards put back up when they blow off, and you drive by now 50 years later and what do you see? You see weeds up growing everywhere. You see big holes in the roofs. You see barns collapse, if you even see them. You see houses that once raised a family that are now completely empty and dilapidated. And I have to wonder, what was the purpose of the generation before this one? This was their whole life. They mowed and they trimmed and they painted and they did all of that. And then as soon as they're gone, everything just goes the other way. I'm going to get a little more negative even here, if I can, because you got to put this out there, because this is life, and we can paint a rosy picture, but I don't know about you, but I rarely have a whole week of rosiness. I might have a day or two or an hour or two, but something always ruins it. You know, we get done, and you would say we get done with church and we go home, and Cindy and I are talking about how great Sunday school was and the kids and church and people and the people we saw and the new people we met and everything, and you sit there and you just bask in that, and then an hour later you get a phone call or something. How come the coffee was so weak or something like that, you know? Which, by the way, I made a nice 30-cup pot of hot water this morning. I forgot to put the coffee in. It's good now, though. But we can barely enjoy the moment when something ruins it for us, okay? So listen, this is what Solomon said again, and this is sobering. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says that everything he worked for, verse 18, everything he toiled for under the sun, I quote him, everything he toiled for under the sun, I must leave to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill. So that's a good point that he asked. Why does it matter what we do here in this life? Because somebody else just gets it all anyway. I was telling this one time to one of our hired men. We were riding in the truck somewhere, and I said, you know, I said, we work hard, and we try to have a nice place, and we do all these things I'm talking about. And I said, and then, you know, then you end up dying before your time, let's say. And I said, and then your wife marries somebody else, and then they get to enjoy all these things that you work for. And we're riding along, and it's about 20 minutes later, he says, you know, kind of makes you mad, doesn't it? And I'm like, what? What? This conversation was long out of my mind. And he was just sitting there mulling it over in his mind. Well, believe it or not, the aim of the message today is to encourage you with a renewed sense of purpose for your life in this world, even at its most frustrating, and especially when it's the most frustrating, because God has great purpose for you in this world. The Christian has one life that is lived in two very unequal parts, and both of them are described here as being at home. Paul says in verse 6, we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And in verse 8, he says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So in verse 6, we're at home in the body. In verse 7, we're at home with the Lord. Right now, we're at home in the body. This is a description of life in this world. My life now is in Christ, and it's by faith. And that's why Paul says in verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's why Paul said in chapter 4, verse 18, that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And as long as I'm in the body, where I'm living life in Christ and by faith, we will experience many pressures and struggles and frustrations, because that's just the way life is in this body. But nonetheless, this is home, and I wouldn't want it any other way. And that's why I take care of myself. That's why we try to eat right, and we go to the doctor, and we get rest, and we do all those things. In fact, I'm perfectly fine with my own problems in life, and truthfully, I'd rather have my problems than yours, because I know what my problems are, and I've learned how to deal with them, and I can't live with your problems, but you can, because they're yours, because you know what to do, or at least you know perhaps what's caused them. And so again, there are two parts of a Christian's one life. We have life in these bodies, and we have life with the Lord that's yet to come. And they're very unequal parts, by the way. To be with the Lord is better by far. It's incomparably better and unimaginably longer. Your life begins here, though. And it will continue eventually when you are at home with the Lord, and each part has an opportunity and a challenge, and that's what we're going to look at in the rest of the message today. It's easy to see the challenge we have now, the challenges that we have. We're living in temporary quarters, and all we can see, the 119th Psalm 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Think about that. You're walking in the dark. You know, you have your flashlight on your phone, and as handy as those things are, they're not all that efficient, are they? You can hardly see. You got to get it down there and get it in just the right spot. And if you're trying to work on something, you know, you got it all stuck up in there and you're taking a hose or something off up under the on the skid loader and you got your phone balanced in there just perfectly and you move something, you hear it fall down and you look down there and hear it sitting in a pool of oil in the pan underneath. Not that that's ever happened, but it's very possible it could happen. But you think about God's word, it just shows us, it's a lamp unto our feet, so it shows us where our next step is going to be, and a light unto our path. It shines out a little ways, but it doesn't shine that far. And we know that because we know not what tomorrow brings. But Paul says here and in many other places, we fix our eyes on what is not seen. And you say, that's an oxymoron. How do you fix your eyes on something you can't see? Well, we put our focus is on our faith. We know that God is there with us. And we trust his word to be true. And so in this temporary life, we depend on his word to guide us and to lead us. And it's easy to understand the opportunity that we'll have when we get to heaven. We'll be with Christ. We'll see the King and all of his beauty, and we'll see the new creation and all of its grandness, and our faith will be turned to light. But I want to spend the rest of this time looking at two things. Number one is the challenge of our life then in the presence of the Lord, the challenge of our life. And secondly, the opportunity of our life now in the body. So we have a challenge and we have an opportunity. And you might say, well, what challenge could there possibly be when we're at home with the Lord? How can that be a challenge? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there will be a challenge to face when we are at home with the Lord. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now remember, Paul is writing to Christians here. These are believers. They are ones who are going to be at home with the Lord. And he says to them, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so everybody wants to know all the time. This is what people want to know. What is that? What kind of judgment is this going to be? Well, here are three things that the judgment seat of Christ will not be for the Christian. And then I'm going to talk about what it will be. Number one, you will not be condemned. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And you're like, oh, that's good. Number two, everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. That's Romans 10:11. Paul says there, the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So that's pretty obvious. And thirdly, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. So if you are in Christ, you stand before the Lord as his redeemed child. The Christian will never know or experience the wrath of God other than what we experience here on earth because of the sin factor in the world in which we live and in our own lives. But I want to remind you that for the Christian, life will never be worse than it is here on earth. This is your heaven, or your hell, so to speak. It'll never get any worse than this. But for the unbeliever, this is as good as it's ever going to get. This is your heaven. It'll never get any better than you know now, because the unbeliever is going to miss out on heaven, because they'll be condemned to hell because they do not know Christ. And that's clear in the scriptures as well. A born-again believer in Jesus Christ will not be condemned to eternal damnation away from God. However, and this is very important to consider, you will give an account. You will not be condemned to hell, but you will give an account for how you have lived your life since you became a Christian. And this is very clear in the scriptures. Hebrews 4:13. It says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men to die once, and after that, the judgment. Now, I ask, does that scare you at all? And I say it should, because it scares me. And this might be where people get the saying it scared the hell out of them. Because this should scare you so much that you want nothing to do with hell. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, each of us will give an account of himself to God. I mean, that's Romans 14:12. That's the Apostle Paul. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. And now Jesus in Matthew 12, 36, he tells us that people will give account for every careless word they speak. Does this sound like an easy judgment? How would you like to have every careless word you've ever spoke all of a sudden flash up on the screen when you're sitting there and Jesus is standing up here and he's saying, so what about this? Well, I wasn't that bad. I don't care what anybody else did or said. All I care about is what you did and said. Every careless word. Luke 8:17. Jesus again, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Some Christians will say, well, since my entrance into heaven does not depend on my works, then I'll just live any way I want to. At least I'll be there. At least I'll be in heaven. But there are also some very clear warnings about that. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So Paul says, don't just go through life assuming everything's peachy fine. Test yourself. Does your life match up to the Word of God? Do you have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit? Are you being obedient to the Scriptures? Test yourself, unless, of course, he says. He's got to throw that of course in there. You fail the test. And let me just say, salvation is the gift of God by grace through faith in Christ. But it's a big mistake to assume that it doesn't matter how you live your Christian life, because if you are truly saved, you will want to please your Father who is in heaven by the way you live and the things you do and the things you don't do. Everything you do is important, and you will be rewarded. Our Lord spoke very clearly about the rewards of the faithful. In Matthew chapter 6, he talked about the ministries of prayer and giving and fasting. And in each case, he said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus said that. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In the parable of the talents, a man trusts his property to servants. And to the servants who were faithful, he says, you've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. That's Matthew 25. There's a direct correspondence between the faithfulness of the servant with what he's been given and the trust given to that person when their master returns. So think about these words of Jesus. Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So people who have laid up treasure in heaven will receive it when they arrive there, obviously. They've made sacrifices on earth and they receive rewards in heaven. And God speaks about this in a vivid picture of the judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read four verses out of there, beginning at verse 11. Actually, it's five verses. He says in verse 11, No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his works will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So think about your life like a building, like a house. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and you can have no other. But as a Christian, you're building on this foundation. And in the figurative here, what are you building with? Is it superficial and temporary materials? Is it more permanent materials? Because every person must decide for themselves. And I wish I could tell you and just give you an exact answer to this question. But if you're married, you can decide with the help of your spouse what you're building with. But there must be a balance. And you can never get today back again. Paul says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3. It'll be revealed by fire. And it may well be that Paul had 1 Corinthians 3 in mind when he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for his due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. In that last word there, that's translated bad, or your translation might say evil. It can also be translated worthless, like wood, hay, and stubble. It proved to be of no lasting value. So we have an opportunity to grab hold here while we're at home in the body. Let's look at verse 9 back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I skipped over this earlier, but I did that on purpose. He says here, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And so the Christian, again, has one life that he lives in two parts with one purpose. You're going to bring joy to the heart of Christ in his presence forever. And he will see you as the fruit of the suffering of his own soul. You ever think about that? Jesus will see you as the fruit of his own suffering, the suffering of his own soul, and he'll be satisfied. And he'll rejoice in the accomplishing of all that he has done. And he will not be asking, was it really worth it? We will glorify Christ forever in heaven, and our great purpose in life here on earth is to get started on that now. And may I say that it doesn't matter what your calling in life is. You can be a ditch digger or a doctor. You can be a farmer or an engineer, you can be a patient or a nurse, you can be a retiree, or you can just be starting out. It doesn't matter. God has called you to glorify Jesus Christ with your life. And that's why a proper view of our life in this world is so important. And right now you have opportunities to honor Christ and to bring joy and pleasure to your Lord and Savior that are only possible during your life in this world. Did you follow all that? Some things we can only do now. And actually, I've made a list of them, 10 of them. And if you're taking notes, I hope you can keep up. 10 opportunities to bring joy to Christ that are only possible during your lifetime. And then I'm going to wrap this all up together because I already know if I just left it here, I'd be getting phone calls this week. What am I supposed to do? How do I take this? How does this apply? So we're going to see how it fits into our lives. Number one, on 10 opportunities to bring joy to Christ that are only possible during our lifetime. Number one, all the praying you will ever do is the praying you do while you are in the body. You will not need to pray when you're with Jesus because our communication there will be direct. Number two, all the believing you will ever do is the believing you do while you're in the body, while you're here. You won't need to believe when faith has been turned to sight. And by the way, if you want these, I'll email them to you. Just email me or text me. And I'll copy and paste them on my notes, and you can get them right from the horse's mouth. Number three, all the courage you will ever show is the courage you show in this world because there are no dangers and no risks in the presence of Jesus. Four, all the resisting of sin you will ever do is the battling with temptation that you do in this life. There are no sins or temptations for you to fight when you're in the presence of Jesus. Five, the only opportunities you have to trust God in what you do and do not understand are here in this world. In the presence of Jesus, all that was hidden will be revealed and faith will be turned into sight. We'll no longer live by faith. We'll live by sight. Number six, the only dark places where you can shine like a light are the dark places where God has put you in this world. There are no dark places in the presence of Jesus. So instead of looking at how dark and evil everything is, thank the Lord that he's plunked you right in the middle of that. You know why? Because you're a light in the darkness. And you might only be a little light on that cell phone. That is not that great, but it's a light, and it's enough, and it's sufficient. Number seven, the only patience you will ever show is the patience you have while you're in the body. There'll be no need for patience in the presence of Jesus. Number eight, the only bearing witness to Jesus that you will ever do is in this world. There are no lost people in heaven, and those who believe now, know him and enjoy him forever. Number nine, the only comfort you will ever give to suffering people and the only compassion for the poor is the comfort and compassion you give to those who suffer in this world while you are in the body. There's no suffering and no poor in the presence of Jesus. You know, sometimes we come across people that are begging for a handout, right? We were in Madison one day, and we were at the stoplight, and the light was red, and we were about four cars back, and I could see a guy standing there with a piece of cardboard, you know, and with his reason why he needs money, and I'm like, oh, there's no way to get in the other lane. There's no way to get past him. I told my wife, I said, don't make eye contact. And then I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what if, just what if God had sent this person as an angel in disguise to see if we would actually help him? And I'm thinking, well, I do have a $5 bill in my wallet, but I'm thinking, what if he goes to the liquor store and buys a bottle of wine or booze or something? Then I'm thinking, you know something? I'm going to pray that this will be received in the same intention that it was given. And I'm going to trust that God will use this somehow. So we got up there, I put the window down, I handed him, and he said, thank you very much. And I said, I'll be praying for you. And he said, thank you. And he looked me right in the eye, and he said, my name is Gary. Thank you for praying for me. So you know what? I've been praying for Gary. This guy standing in Madison on the curb between, in the turn lane. But why can't we do that? Why can't we show compassion now on this earth? Because when we get to heaven, there won't be any need for that anymore. Number 10, the only sacrifices you will ever make, the only giving you will ever do, and the only labor for Christ in his kingdom is what you do in this life. In the presence of Jesus, there'll be no sacrifices. The saints rest from their labors, and the only opportunity you will ever have to move beyond your comfort zone for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ is right now. And these are opportunities to honor Christ, and you'll never have them again, so we need to seize upon them and use them, and we make it our aim to please him. And we'll do that in heaven, but there are multiple ways of doing that right here. So when we seize the opportunity to honor Christ in the way that we live now, especially when life is hard, when we do that, we are laying gold and silver and precious stones into the foundation, into the building of our lives. And because when it's all said and done, the only thing that's going to matter is Jesus Christ glorified in your life now. And that's what we've been called to do, to glorify Christ. And that's why I say it doesn't matter what you do or where you do it. Our goal, our purpose is to glorify Christ. Okay, so like I said, I could leave you there, but some people are going to say that's not enough. So they say that you can't take it with you, right? People say, well, you know, I'm spending my children's inheritance. You seen that bumper sticker? That always made me mad until now. And now I'm thinking, there's a lot of truth in that. But you know, there are only two things on earth that we know will also be in heaven. This is what we know. You know what they are? Number one is people. And I mean, other than Jesus and God and his presence and everything, which is the main thing. But on top of that, there's people and there's God's word. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall remain forever. And John, the apostle, in Revelation 3, said, I looked and the door of heaven was open. And I looked in there and I saw multitudes of people from every tribe and every nation, every language. And they were all around the throne of God praising God. So there's going to be people in heaven. We're going to have God's word in heaven. So here's your assignment. I have to see how I scribbled this down here. I'm trying to make sense of it myself, so I hope it makes sense to you. Here's your assignment. And I have to say, this is a tough assignment. But keep your focus in balance between that which is temporal and that which is eternal. And that's why I say we'll have God's word and there'll be people in heaven. So keep a focus, keep in right perspective God's word in your life and the people who you have in your life, because those are the two things that are eternal. You know, when you talk about perspective, in the 90th Psalm, the writer of Psalm says, the length of our days is 70 or 80 years, some more. But he says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And in that passage, he says, may the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. And then he says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Make us glad for all the days you have afflicted us with. So right there, life is a struggle. But in that struggle, God can make your heart glad and he can bless the work of your hands. So while you're doing that and while God is blessing you, keep in perspective, keep in a balance God's word in your life and the people that God has brought in your life. Don't get so focused on what you're doing. Don't be so earthly minded that you miss out on what's going on in the heavens, that you're no heavenly good. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for this passage, and thank you for listening ears thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak these truths as guided by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will take them straight to our hearts. Father, I pray that you'll give us clarity in what you would have us to do in our own lives. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Number 277.